Day weekend, and if you are a veteran or currently serving in the armed forces or have served in the armed forces, would you mind standing up so we can thank you guys for all your service to this great nation? Let's hear it. You guys are awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Well, like Maria said and Marty said, I'm the youth pastor here at the King's Chapel, and every year for the last 11 years, I've gone to the beach with the Fusion Group, and the reason the church kind of looks a little bit smaller is, like Maria said, about a third of people in that section are gone at the beach. I'm so jealous. Jen and I were going to go, and then we changed our mind because our daughter Kelsey isn't really a beach person, so she was like, yeah, I don't really want to go this year. So we decided not to go. She's 7 weeks old, and yeah, she's not a beach person. But anyways, if you know me, you know that I love the beach. In my family, we grew up going to the Outer Banks, and 2 years ago, we had kind of a family reunion at the Outer Banks in Avon, and some people know where this story is going already, which is awesome. And I was doing my thing. I was in my lawn chair on the beach. It was like a perfect day. The weather was nice. There was not a cloud in the sky. There was a cool breeze blowing off the ocean. The waves were perfect. And my brother Jake and his wife Sammy were playing in the waves with my two nieces, JoJo and Taylor. And it was one of those days that was so perfect that in the back of your head, you're like, something is going to go wrong. Right, like there's this premonition that something's gonna go wrong. So I'm sitting there and I'm watching the waves and watching them play in the surf, and all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, about 5 to 10 yards behind them, I slowly see this pointy fin kind of rise up out of the water and then slowly go back down. And me, I'm kind of a thinker, so I always try to think before I speak or act. And so I sat there in the chair and I was like, huh, okay, that was a fin. Don't panic. It could have been a dolphin. Like, you know, dolphins have that cute, like, you know, curly fin, so you know it's safe. And sharks have that, like, that mountain peak. So as I'm thinking, like, I don't want to embarrass myself and be like, shark, shark, and then get made fun of, like, thinking a dolphin was a shark for the rest of the week by my family. So as I'm sitting there philosophizing and thinking through all this, all of a sudden I see two fins rise out of the water. And these fins are almost directly behind Jake and Sammy, and they are thrashing. And it's clearly a shark or two, and they are eating something behind Jake and Sammy. They're probably about to eat Jake and Sammy. So all of a sudden, you see the entire Avon oceanfront. All the beachgoers are like, get out of the water, shark. And then you see, almost in slow motion, you see Jake and Sammy get out of the water, push my nieces down into the water as they're, just kidding. They didn't do that. They didn't do that. Let the record show. They scooped them up, and they're here today. So, with us today. That would have been hilarious if they did that. But anyways, the reason I share that is that moment of me seeing a shark in the water, it ruined kind of the rest of my vacation. Because if you know me, I love playing in the waves. Like, growing up, I literally almost grew like gills because I never left the ocean. I was just constantly playing in the water. So that was the talk of the rest of our beach trip. And that week, that kind of happened early on in the beach trip. And then later, I was like, you know what? I'm not going to let a little fin, a little shark, ruin my vacation. I'm going to go back in the water. And so later in that week, I decided to go back into the water, only about knee high, right? And I was terrified. I was terrified. And the reason I went knee high is, I was like, okay, I have control over the situation, right? Like, if a shark comes, I can punch him in the face. I can just tiptoe out, you know? But as I'm sitting there, like, I'm scanning the water for fins, I'm freaking out. Like, if a seaweed comes and brushes up against my leg, you know, you just jump and scream. And you guys know what I'm talking about. If you're afraid of sharks, I mean, you're right there with me. And I just had this, like, the Jaws theme just playing in the back of my head, waiting for that hypothetical shark attack to come that never came. And so, unfortunately, now I almost never go in the ocean. It's terrible. That's why I'm speaking on Do Not Be Anxious. So, anyways, the reason I share that story is this. I would say that for a lot of us here, we are coming with a ton of anxiety, and some more so than others, and some are anxious and worrying about different areas in their life, but anxiety is kind of this crippling fear of this of all these hypothetical things that can go wrong, and often they don't, and it ruins our lives. Anxiety is just misery. It is double-mindedness. It is torture. And Christ wants to set us free from that. See, we're looking at Matthew 6 here this morning. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching to his disciples. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. And he's saying, essentially, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what it looks like to be my disciple. This is the kind of lifestyle I am calling you to. And he tells them three times, in this passage, do not be anxious. And we're going to see how that command is not a harsh, sharp command, but it is an invite for you and I to experience peace and rest that can only be found in Jesus Christ. So with that said, we're going to dive into this passage. Before I do, we're going to be talking about three things this morning if you're taking notes. One, we're going to be looking at what is anxiety. Two, we're going to be looking at what causes anxiety. And three, we're going to be looking at what do we do about anxiety? What do we do about it? How do we get rid of it? So with that said, let me pray for our time, then we'll read scripture together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a good, good Father, Lord, and you love your children, and you delight in them, and you promise to provide for our needs, Lord. And I pray for those here today who are coming here, who are consistently battling with a crippling anxiety that is dictating almost every decision they make, Father. I pray, Father, that you would comfort them this morning, that you would let them know that you are real, and that you do care for them, and that you will meet their needs, and that they can rest. They can rest in your arms and rest in your lordship this morning. So I pray, Father, that you would speak, you would move, and everything I say would be forgotten this morning, Lord, but everything you say would be remembered. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right, so, hey, we have 9 verses here. And if you're like me, when people just start reading, reading from a page of 9 verses, I kind of tune out. My challenge to you this morning is you can tune out the rest of my talk. I think this is the most important part of us coming together this morning is reading scripture together. Please, please, don't tune out. Please read scripture with me together. These are the words of Christ to his disciples 2,000 years ago. And these are the words of Christ to you and I today. So 9 verses, I'm going to read it. Please help me read this, and we'll read it along together. So therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right, so point number one, what is anxiety? Right off the bat in verse 25, Jesus gives us a command. He says, do not be anxious. The force of that verb in the original language is kind of a pulling and a tearing apart, almost like these two opposing forces ripping something apart. So when Jesus is urging and pleading with his disciples not to be anxious, what he is saying is, guys, please stop torturing yourself with anxiety. You guys are tearing yourselves apart with all of these worries about what are you going to eat, what are you going to drink, what are you going to, you know, all these what ifs, all these hypotheticals. And I'm sure some of you wrestled with these questions this morning before you came to church. Oh, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Oh, the fridge is empty. Oh my gosh! You know, we're always wrestling with these small material things. Some things that we shouldn't necessarily be worrying about. But yeah, sure, there's some things in life that definitely can cause us a serious anxiety. But because here's the deal: anxiety, I would say, can be defined as a concern about the potential and not the actual. I would say that anxiety can be defined as a concern about the potential and not the actual. Like, we're in the water in the Outer Banks, and we're just waiting for that hypothetical shark attack to come. And the odds of you getting attacked by a shark, you know, are like 1 in 3. It's not that, it's not 1 in 3. Okay. Clearly, you guys aren't paying attention. Okay. Sweet. Oh, man, I like those odds. Okay. But yeah, that's what we're always worried about, right? The hypothetical. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? What if? And if we're honest with ourselves, it often never comes to fruition. All these crazy dramas that we play in our head, these movies we play in our head, don't happen. And so that causes us angst and anxiety that stem from all these hypotheticals. And so I would say this is a quick disclaimer here We can easily, and this is important, please listen, we can easily read a false tone when Jesus gives this command. Because whenever you hear the word command, you immediately think, okay, hockey coach, third period. Like, I had a hockey coach growing up. He would, when he would get mad, he would unscrew, we'd see him secretly unscrewing the water bottle so that when he threw it against the wall, it would explode. So he was, like, intimidating us with, like, his strength. I'm like, dude, we all know what you're doing, bro. We're not. Anyways, so that's not, Jesus isn't saying, stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Get over yourself. This is ridiculous. You should be over this by now. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus sits down and he reasons and he explains why we shouldn't be. In other words, we have 9 verses here. Jesus didn't stop there. And so recently, Jen and I celebrated being parents. I highly recommend it. It's awesome. Kelsey was born 7 weeks ago. And what's cool about being a parent is it's totally like opened my eyes to all these passages about the fatherhood of God. God is our heavenly father and how he loves us, how he delights us. And that all of a sudden that makes so much more sense to me. So Kelsey is very anxious. Kelsey has a lot of things to worry about as a 7-week-old, right? Like she has so many decisions to make. So she will cry and she will wail. And she's like, she's got her mom's genes, so she's an athlete. And when she cries, she's doing like sit-ups. She's like, ah, you know? I'm like, get it, girl, ah. She's going to be ripped. It's insane. And so when Kelsey is having all this anxiety, a good father doesn't just yell at his daughter and say, get over it. Why are you anxious? Stop crying. No, what I do is I go over there, I scoop her up. I say, Kelsey, it's an invitation. Do not be anxious. Daddy's here. And then I reason with her. I say, I know you got a lot to be worried about. Life is so tough. You got to think about when you're going to poop, when you're going to sleep, how late you're going to keep mommy up tonight. I get it. Like, I get it, girl. Like, you, oh, man, life is tough, but daddy's here. So I go and I console her. It's not this harsh command where I'm telling her like a military whatever that or a coach or, you know, like, just do this and do this now. Cut it out. No, that's not the heart of Christ. That's not the heart of Christ in this passage, and we don't need to read that in. We don't need to be more anxious about us being anxious because Jesus told us to stop being anxious. This is an invite. This is an invite. Listen, this is an invitation by Christ not to look inward at your anxiousness and how we just need to get over it. Jesus is inviting us to look up. Jesus is inviting us to stop fixing our eyes on ourselves and our anxiousness, but look at the beauty and wonder of Jesus Christ as our Heavenly Father. Look to our Father for how good he is. And that's what leads me to my next point is, where does anxiety come from? So what is anxiety? The desire to control the uncontrollable. Where does anxiety come from? Verses 26 through 30, I would say Jesus explains this. And I would say that anxiety stems from a desire to control the uncontrollable. We have such a profound desire to control the uncontrollable. Even the bumper sticker, this is kind of off my notes, but I think it's hilarious. The bumper sticker, like, God is my co-pilot, that's kind of crazy. Right? You mean like the God of the universe who spoke you into being, who's creator, who owns the world, this is his house, we're just guests. You mean he's riding shotgun seat with you? He'll just give you directions when you need it? No. God has his hands on the steering wheel of the universe. In God's car, you're in the way, 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 way back of the van in a car seat with a pacifier, your mouth sitting in your own poop. Like, that's an accurate description compared to the sovereignty and the lordship of God. That's the thing. We need to rest in that. We're not in control, and we know it. Deep down, we know it. And if you know people or you yourself have wrestled with serious health issues, you know that all of us are hanging on by a thin, thin thread. And that's scary, and we don't want to believe that. So we believe that we control our destiny. We believe that we control the course of our life. And that's what Jesus explains here in verses 26 through 30. He's essentially telling his disciples, let go of this illusion of control and rest in the control and the sovereignty and the authority of your heavenly Father. So in these verses, Jesus illustrates our desire for but utter lack of control. Like, we have a desire for control, but we lack it. So our desire for control, verse 27, if you have your Bibles open, verse 27, Jesus says this, and which of you by being anxious and worried can add a single hour to your span of life? See, one, worry is pointless. It's stupid. It doesn't prolong anything. And what Jesus is implying here is that through our worry, through our anxiousness, you and I are constantly trying to add days to our lives. We're trying to maintain control and survive as long as we can, right? We're trying to add days to our lives. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, hey, that's not your call to make. That's not your call to make. You aren't God. You aren't God, and you need to trust that God is good and he knows what's best. But ultimately, that isn't your call to make. And Jesus isn't advocating reckless living. Be like, oh, God's got it under control. Let's go skydive without a parachute, you know? Like, that's not at all what he's advocating. But he's inviting his disciples to stop tearing themselves apart with worry when ultimately God is in control. Because then he points them to, in verses 26, 28, and 30. In verse 26, he says, he's outside. He's preaching outside. Doesn't have a mic. Doesn't have a stage. Sermon on the Mount means he's on a mount preaching to them outside. And he's using illustrations. And he says, he points to the birds of the air. He says, look at the birds. Who feeds those birds? The birds or God? And everyone would be like, the birds, right? And he's like, no, God feeds those birds. He says, look at the grass. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at how beautiful that is. Who causes that to grow? The grass or God? God causes it to grow. And see, what Jesus is implying here is not only is God creator, but he's also sustainer of the universe, the keeper of the universe. So we can argue that, you know, sunlight, water, photosynthesis, all these things, these secondary causes cause the grass to grow. But what Jesus is saying here is God ultimately causes the grass to grow. And so, disciples, all these years you've been stressed out and you've been gripping this fake steering wheel of control in your life, and you think that ultimately provision and food and life is up to you, but ultimately every good and perfect gift is from the Lord. If you're well fed, your fridge is full of food, your car is full of gas, that is the grace of God in your life. This is his house. He's creator. He's Lord. He's sustainer of the universe. He is the sovereign. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Let go of this illusion of control. And until we let go of this illusion of control and realize that God's in control and we're not, of course we're going to be terrified, as we should be. If I'm in control of my life, absolute, total control, and you know all the hypotheticals that can happen, and here's the deal. If chance, listen, if God doesn't exist, Let's play this out. If God doesn't exist and chance is on the throne, holy moly, yeah, we better be worried. Because this life is an exercise in futility. You don't have purpose. You don't have meaning. You're here by accident. Your life, in a way, is a cruel joke. You live and you die, and there's no ultimate purpose. Chance is on the throne. You should be terrified about that. Just walking with a pair of scissors, who knows what can happen, right? That should freak you out. But see, if God is on the throne, and he is, we can rest in that. We can trust that he knows what's best. And that is what Jesus is saying here. The cure, if you will, not that there necessarily is a cure to anxiety, but what truly helps is that not looking inward, but looking looking outward and letting go of this fake control that we think we have. So, okay, verse 30, before I move on. Verse 30, Jesus says this: but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? O you of little faith. And what we see there is anxiety. Not only does it stem from a desire to control what we can't control, but it also stems from a lack of trust of God and what we believe about God. We just don't believe he's good. And we don't believe he's going to look out for us and look out for the people we love. We just don't believe that. So that's why we're filled with anxiety, which leads me to my last point. Well, what are we to do about anxiety? Like, we all wrestle with it, and we all have a ton. Like, I'm not going to, like, front with y'all. Like, dude, we have a lot of things to worry about, for sure. And that's why this is such a crucial passage that we need to sit under Christ's teaching about this. And this is what we're to do about anxiety, and I don't think for a second that there's any quick fix. One of my seminary professors, he was talking about life and life struggles and all this stuff. And he's like, there is no silver bullet to life. There is no, like, just follow these three steps and you're going to be cured from all these things, right? That doesn't mean, what he said was this. He's like, you want a better marriage? You want a better marriage? He's speaking to those of us that are married. He's like, it's called hard work. It's called get after it. It's hard work. It's going to be a lot of hard work. It's going to be tough. But it's gonna be a fight for a good cause. And I think our battle against anxiety is a fight for a good cause. But I think what Jesus is pointing us to here are two awesome, awesome starting points that are gonna reorient both our thinking and our priorities. So one, What are we to do about it? One, I think we need to replace our wrong thinking with right thinking. Our wrong thinking with right thinking. In verse 30, Jesus says, is telling his disciples, your thinking is all wrong. Look to God. If God, look at him as creator and sustainer of the universe, are you not of much more value than a bird and grass? Look at one, what your father is capable of, but two, look at how much he values you and loves you. Your thinking is all wrong. A.W. Tozer said this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Just catch that. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So Jesus in this passage repeatedly refers to God as Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. And in your prayers, you probably pray that a lot. And what the fatherhood of God implies is that, man, God loves his children. God delights in his children, his sons and his daughters. He cares, like just like I care about the outfit Kelsey's going to wear to church today and when she's going to eat and all that stuff. Like, God cares about that. God cares what you ate for breakfast the morning and the shoes you put on your feet. He has delight and a passion and a commitment to you. And not only is he a God of love, but he's a God of provision. Like any good father, he promises that in you and I, instead of obsessing about our circumstances and doubting God, we need to rest in the trust that God is our Father. And think about the implications of that and rest in that. And so this is what I think right thinking looks like. Because I have a crazy idea. Are you guys ready for a crazy idea? Apparently not. Good. Awesome. Here's a crazy idea. I don't know if you've heard this before. I think we as Christians should let what we think about God and what he's promised to do for us to change the way we live. Whoa. Mind blown. That's crazy. Nick, where'd you come up with that? Our theology should change our actions, right? Because if not, what is driving our decisions? Everything flows from the mind. Everything does. So this is what right thinking looks like. So in 2010, I had 3 shoulder surgeries within the span of a year. I also had some big back issues that I was wrestling with, and my body felt like it was falling apart. I kind of isolated myself because I had to recover for like 3 months at home, and I was super depressed. I was losing lots of hair and gaining lots of weight, and it was just kind of a dark time for Nick Mudd. And I ran into this guy, Gene Heck, over there in the office at the church. And Gene Heck, if you know him, he was this older guy who absolutely loved the Lord and absolutely let his theology change the way he lived. So he asked me, Nick, how are you doing? And when Gene Heck asks you that, you know he actually like wants to know how you're doing, so you can't lie to him. And so I told him, I was like, yeah, man, it's been a rough year for me. And I went on to tell him everything I told you. And then he said this, and it changed my life. He said this. He said, Nick, have you thanked God yet for those shoulder surgeries? Have you thanked God yet for the work he's been doing in and through you, through your back issues? Have you thanked God yet, Nick? And I just kind of like, my head just kind of like exploded, and I was like, what do you mean? Why would I thank God for pain and suffering in my life? Are you crazy? And he saw what I was thinking. I didn't say it. He saw what I was thinking. And he said this, and I love this. I love this. He goes, he knows what's best, right? He knows what's best, right? Nick, do you have the audacity to think that you know what's best? This finite, small little creature, like one out of billions of people, and you think you know more than the infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe, what's best for you in your life? And see, the implications of that are this. This passage isn't saying that once you come to Christ, you're going to have a Rolex, designer clothes, a Porsche, and all these good things are going to happen to you. No. But the promise that Christ gives us, Romans 8:28, is that God works out all things for good for those that love him or have been called according to his purpose. All things means both good things and both the bad things, both the blessings and the blessings in disguise, the pain and suffering. God, the promise that God our Father gives to his children is everything that comes in your life is from my hand and is for your good, and you need to rest in that. And that leads us to providence, which is a whole nother sermon. But we need to rest in that, right? We need to rest in that. I have a brother who's serving in a difficult job right now in a very dangerous area, and I've been reminded of this, that, you know, I firmly believe that anything that happens to him on the street or doesn't happen to him is from the hand of the Lord, that God's at work in his life because God cares about him and God knows what's best for him. And I can rest in that. Otherwise, yeah, we should be terrified. So We need to replace wrong thinking with right thinking. And lastly, my last point, for those of you who've been sleeping, replace wrong priorities with right priorities. We need to replace our wrong priorities with right priorities. Look at verse 33. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you. When Jesus says first, he's talking about priorities. What are we to do first? We're to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you. So I would say that in this area, in Northern Virginia, as Christians, we are awesome at missing the point. We excel at things that don't ultimately matter. Now, please listen. A wise woman once told me this. Her name is Linda. She's my mom. And she told me this. And this is a quote that just resonated with me and stuck with me for a long time. She told me this as a high schooler, freaking about where I was going to go to school and what I was going to do with my life, all this stuff. She said this. I love this. She said, I would rather my son be a janitor who loves Jesus Christ than a Harvard grad completely devoid of the love of Christ in his life and excelling at things that don't matter for eternity. Nothing wrong with being a janitor. Nothing wrong with being a Harvard grad. But if you guys are wrestling right now with there being something wrong with being a janitor, you need to check your heart. You need to check your heart. We need to get this area has brainwashed us. Absolutely brainwashed us. Completely. Our priorities are out the way. It's mind-blowing when Christians think like everybody else thinks. I'm done with my rant. Okay. Here's the deal. Because if we have wrong priorities, of course we're going to be anxious. And I think a good indicator of our wrong priorities is this. How do you define success in your life? What is a home run? What is a touchdown for you and for your kids, right? And so I do youth ministry here at the King's Chapel, and so I love it. It's awesome. But what's interesting is I get to see, you know, how parents interact with their kids, and we have some awesome families, awesome students here. It's great. It's awesome. And something that is just interesting for me is as I'm thinking through fatherhood and stuff is I wonder what I'm going to want my student or my child to excel at, right? Like, here's the deal. Here's a good indicator of where our priorities are at. Am I more worried about my son scoring goals than about him maturing in godliness? Am I more worried about my daughter getting a good GPA or getting into that school than I am about her loving the Lord and loving her friends? Right? Holy smokes. I mean, your son can score 1,000 points a game or learn how to throw a ball really far. That's great. But if that is not used for the glory of God, we call that an exercise in futility. And I would call that not succeeding. I would call that a failure. I'm not going to say it. But here's the deal. This is what I'm going to say. I saw this a while back. I as a youth pastor, I go to lots of games, and I saw one of our youth group students. I went to one of his games, and honestly, he didn't get much playing time. He just didn't get a lot of playing time that game, and so wasn't scoring touchdowns or catching passes or whatever. But what stuck out to me, I was so proud of this guy, so proud of him. When players would come off from the sideline, he'd be there encouraging them, pat them on the back. Just being an agent of change on that team, even though he wasn't playing the whole game, being an agent of change. And then before and after the game, you saw, he was there, he was setting up, he was tearing stuff down, he was a servant on the team. And I was like, that is a touchdown. That is a win, baby. In God's book, we call that a right priority, not a wrong priority. That man is a hero for Christ, right? See, that's what I want my son to be abounding in, right? My daughter to be abounding in is godliness, is a servant heart, is blessing a lost and broken world, right? I mean, those are right priorities. So where are our priorities at? Because we can be obsessing about all these things that ultimately don't matter. Not to say that we shouldn't be striving to be the best at our work and the best on our team for the glory of God, right? Not for worshiping ourselves. So we need to replace our wrong priorities with right priorities. And I'll conclude with this. We here, in verse 33, man, we have a beautiful promise. We have a beautiful promise. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. That is awesome news, right? That's a promise from Christ that we need to believe and trust in and rest in. And what Jesus is saying here is, you know what your number one priority is? Your number one priority is stay close to me. Your number one priority is to follow my lead. Your number one priority is to keep your eyes fixed on me and not all your circumstances. And see, if you're able to keep me first and keep your eyes fixed on me in the midst of maybe your life falling apart, know that I am leading you and I am present in this crisis in your life. If you can keep your eyes fixed on me, let me take care of the rest. We can outsource the job of our anxiety to Christ. That's a beautiful thing. So I would say that you and I have two options here this morning, and I am concluding with this. We can cast our anxiety, we can leave here and cast our anxieties upon ourselves. We can leave here not changed, and we can leave here the same way we came in and continue to be tortured and miserable, full of all these worries of life. That's one option. But a far better option is this option. 1 Peter 5:7 says this. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all of your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Cast all your anxieties upon him, for he cares about you. Both of those statements are contingent upon you. We can cast our anxieties upon Christ because he cares for us, and he cares for us, therefore we can cast our anxieties upon him. God wants to hear from you, child of God, son and daughter. Jesus is offering you an invite today to say, hey, you don't need to bear that burden anymore. Bring it to me. Cast it upon me, and let your Father who loves you and delights in you and cares about you, let me take care of the rest. Let me take care of the rest. So, with that said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the comfort that he brings, Lord. We thank you for you being our Father. Just the fact that you call us sons and daughters for those of us that put our trust and faith in you, Lord, it's just phenomenal. And I pray, Lord, for those present, Lord, who it seems like their world is falling apart. Their life is crazy right now, and they do have a lot to worry about, Lord, that today, this morning, Holy Spirit, you would comfort them. You would remind them that you are present in that crisis. You are at work. You are working that out for good, whether they can see it or not. You know what's best for them, Father, and I pray that all of us would leave here with a simple trust that you are who you say you are, and you're going to do what you promised to do in our lives, Lord. And we know that all of the good that we have in you stems from Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, and so it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.